I'm Vanessa Pritchard. Welcome to this podcast from Keep Believing Ministries. Today's message was given by Dr. Ray Pritchard. At Keep Believing Ministries, we want to encourage and equip people to keep believing in Jesus. You can find us online at www.keepbelieving.com. Stay tuned for this special podcast.
I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. And we're going to begin in verse 16 and go through verse 33. This is a little talk, and I put an outline on the tables if you want to follow along, called Bragging Rights. We all know what bragging rights are in football. In the old days when Texas and Texas A&M would play, that's bragging rights. When Alabama and Auburn play, that's bragging rights. When Ohio State and Michigan play, that's bragging rights, right? UCLA, USC, that's bragging rights. And it's a question in this passage, who has the right to brag about their service for the Lord? And I should comment that there are some people who, when they come to this passage, feel a little bit uncomfortable with what Paul is saying and why he is saying it. So I'm just going to set the scene this way. I read about a Baptist church that was looking for a pastor. And this was a picky church, as some Baptist churches are, in fact, many are. They were looking for a pastor, and they couldn't find anybody. And so they went through dozens and dozens of candidates in the pulpit committee. They couldn't agree on this, and they couldn't agree on that. And the church was frustrated, and they couldn't find any suitable candidate to bring in. And a member of the pulpit committee by the name of Bill said he was so frustrated by the process, he said that he had run across a letter from a potential candidate. He wanted to read it to the committee. Gentlemen, understanding your pulpit is vacant, I should like to apply for the position. I have many qualifications. I've been a preacher with much success and also have had some success as a writer. I'm over 50 years of age and never preached in one place for more than 3 years. In some places, I've left town after my work caused riots and disturbances. Unfortunately, my health is not too good. I have eye problems. And once I was so sick, my friends thought I was going to die. I must admit, I was in jail 3 or 4 times, but not because of any real wrongdoing. The churches I've preached in have been small, though located in some large cities. I have not gotten along well with religious leaders in the towns where I've preached. In fact, some have threatened me and even attacked me physically. I'm not too good at keeping records. I've even been known to forget whom I've baptized. However, if you can use me, I promise to do my best for you. Bill read the letter to the committee, and he looked at the others and said, well, what do you think? Shall we call him? The others, the committee, they were appalled. They responded, what? Consider a sickly, troublemaking, absent-minded ex-jailbird? Are you crazy? Who signed that application? Who'd have that kind of nerve? Bill finally smiled and replied, it's signed the Apostle Paul. Well, we laugh because it's true. Paul wouldn't fit in most modern churches, because he didn't have the right kind of resume or the right kind of background. Today, you know, the pastor search has become big business. I don't know if you know this. In this age of the internet, most churches today that are looking for pastors, they don't do it the old way of just posting it around on seminary boards. Most churches today use professional search firms, to headhunters, Christian headhunting firms, to find the right kind of candidates, and it's actually working around the country. The most important part, if you're on the other side, if you're looking for a church, looking for a position, we all know the most important part is your resume, right? You got to really work hard on your resume. Studies tell us that the average resume, this is not just in the Christian world, but the average resume, if somebody's got a stack to go through, they will go through a resume in a maximum of 7 seconds. They will scan this. They will scan the second page, and in 7 seconds, they will look at the resume and decide whether they're interested in you or not. So we're told the resume should be 1 or 2 pages, always have a nice-looking, friendly picture, always list your education, always list your accomplishments, always list your references, and as the old Bing Crosby song said, you've got to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, latch on to the affirmative, don't mess with Mr. In-Between. Evidently, Paul didn't get that memo. Because in this passage, What we really have in the last part of 2 Corinthians 11 is Paul's resume. This is his explanation for his ministry. If you're asking the question, Paul, tell us about your ministry, here is the answer to that question. Now, I'm going to do something I haven't done other times when I've taught you. I'm going to begin by reading the whole passage rather than breaking it up as I teach through it, because I think there is something important in this passage of hearing the whole thing. And as I begin to read this passage for you, we're going to start in verse 16 and go through the end of the chapter, which is verse 33. I want you to listen for two words. The word boast and the word fool. The word boast and the word fool. Verse 16. I repeat, let no one think me foolish. But even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I do not say as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. Verse 19. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourself. Now pause here to say, in this first part of the passage, there is a lot of irony going on here, and there's a lot of sarcasm going on here. This is Paul's way of pushing back at the spiritual immaturity of the Corinthians. They thought they were so wise. They thought they were so smart. They thought they had so much discernment. So Paul's playing along with them. You gladly, you smart, wise Corinthians, you who think you have so much discernment, you look at me as a fool. You gladly bear with fools, being wise yourself. Now look at verse 20. For you bear it, and some translations say you endure it, or you put up with it. If someone makes slaves of you, if someone devours you, if someone takes advantage of you, if someone puts on airs, if someone slaps you in the face, physical abuse. What's he talking about here? He's talking about those so-called super apostles who had come in with their long list of credentials. These so-called Jewish Christians who claimed to be from Jerusalem, who claimed to be from James and Peter and John, and they followed Paul wherever he went, criticized him behind his back. And they said, he's not a real apostle. We are the real apostles. And they would trot out their resume. They would trot out everything they had done. And Paul says, when they come in, this is what they do. They make slaves of you. They devour you. They destroy you. They take advantage of you. They put on airs as if they're somebody. They physically abuse you. And you sit there. And you take it because you're so impressed with their credentials. And with unbelievable irony in verse 21, he says, to my shame, he's being ironic here, I must say, he means he and Timothy, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else, he's talking about those super apostles, but whatever those false brothers dares to boast of. See, there's the word again. Whatever they dare to boast of. And he interjects here. I am speaking as a fool. I'm adopting the tactics of my adversaries to make a point. Whatever anybody else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. So here he begins. Verse 22. Because these super apostles were Jewish background, who claim to be Christian, who claim to be super apostles and better than everybody else. Are they Hebrews? And he means by that, can they speak Hebrew? Well, so can I. Are they Israelites? Are they from the nation? Well, so am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? Well, so am I. He's saying whatever they can claim in terms of heritage, I've got the same thing. But look at verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? And here's the verse that makes some people very uncomfortable. I am a better one. I wonder how many of us here would dare to stand up and say, I'm a better Christian than anybody else in this room. If I said that, you would think oddly of me. And yet Paul says here, comparing himself to those false teachers and troublemakers, I am a better one. But look what he says. I am talking like a madman. A madman. I'm adopting their tactics. And I pause here to say that at this point in the passage, are they servants of Christ? I am far more. I'm talking like a madman. You would expect, since on the other side, since his critics talked about the places they had been and the things they had done and the people they knew and all their great accomplishments, you would think at this point Paul would begin to say, well, let me tell you where I've been. Let me tell you where I've preached. Let me tell you about my campaigns. Let me tell you about the churches I've established. Let me tell you what God did through me in Asia Minor. I met Jesus on the Damascus Road. I know him personally. You would think he'd begin to fill out his resume that way. Here now is Paul's resume. This is his only answer to his critics. They've given you theirs and they're so proud and you're so impressed with them. Paul says, let me give you my resume. Verse 23. Far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Look at verse 24. Five times, I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. You know what that's all about? That in the Jewish law, it said that 40 lashes, and remember, it was a lash, it was kind of like, you know, kind of like with a whip, but it would be a whip with pieces of leather coming out of it, and sometimes pieces of stone and metal embedded in the leather, so it will not just beat on the back, not just break the skin, but it would lacerate the skin. And the Jews said 40 lashes is all you could give, and they said to the man giving the lash, if you go even one over 40, the punishment that you gave out will now be given to you. So everybody's counting. They're counting real careful. So the tradition arose, we'll back off from 40 and we'll say 39 in case you lose your count, because you don't want to get the 41 or 42 and have it be done to you. Five times that happened. So you do the math. That's 195 lashes on the back. Verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. The lash was the Jewish punishment. The rod was the Roman punishment. And the most obvious example is in Acts 16 in Philippi, when Paul and Silas were in the stocks and they had been stripped. You remember that? They had been stripped naked, put in the stocks. They had been beaten and beaten and beaten with the rods, leaving them bloody and bruised. And what were they doing at midnight? Praying and praising and singing psalms. Once I was stoned, he says, that's Acts 14. Three times I was shipwrecked. I'll bet you think that's Acts 27, because he was shipwrecked in Acts 27. But this 2 Corinthians comes along about, oh, you know, Acts 18, 19, 20, or 21. That shipwreck is in the future. These are three other shipwrecks we don't even know about. A night and day I was adrift at sea. Now verse 26, on frequent journeys. By the way, this thing in verse 26, this is what happened to people who traveled in the ancient world. They didn't have good bridges. They didn't have good security. Danger from the rivers. Danger from robbers. Danger from my own people. Danger from the Gentiles. Danger in the city. Danger in the wilderness. Danger at sea. Danger from false brothers. Verse 27, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night. In hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. And then Paul says, and the heaviest burden of it all is not the physical. Verse 28, apart from all other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches in Corinth and Philippi and Thessalonica and Colossae and Ephesus. Everywhere he went, establishing churches, he felt that pressure. For who is weak? He means, who is struggling, and I am not made weak with them? And then he says in verse 29, who is made to fall? That's the idea of who struggles, who stumbles, who falls into sin as a Christian. And I am not indignant. I'm not upset about it. Verse 30, if I must boast, he says, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Wow. Wow. Here's the bottom line of his resume. Everybody else is talking about their books. And everybody else is talking about their DVDs. And if you want to know what these compare, just look at these evangelists who go on TV and they're selling all the stuff, you know. Paul says, I don't boast about that. I boast about my weakness. And he says, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows I'm not lying. Verse 32, at Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus to seize me. But I was let down in a basket, like a fish basket. A basket that you would lower and raise. You'd bring fish in that way. Throw the fish out. Put Paul in the fish basket. Through a window in the wall. And I escaped his hands. That story is told in Acts chapter 9. Now I told you, fool and foolish. And boast or variance. Fool or foolish, five times. Boast or variance of boast, like boastful, seven times. How countercultural this is. That's what really strikes me. How countercultural this is. It goes against everything we're told in Hollywood. Bigger is better. Status is better. Money is better. Size matters. Even inside the church. You guys don't necessarily go to these conferences, but I go to some of them. You get around. Pretty soon everybody wants to know, how big is your church? We used to say 30 years ago, what are you running in Sunday school? It's amazing how people split up at these conferences. The small church guys, the middle church guys, the large church guys, size matters. You know, bragging can be dangerous. Can be very dangerous. After all, if you've got to tell me how good you are, how good could you possibly be? Right? If you've got to tell me how good you are, how good could you possibly be? In the days when Michael Jordan was playing for the Chicago Bulls, one of the notable things about him, besides being the best that ever was and ever will be and all the rest of that, is that he didn't brag. Because when you're as good as Michael Jordan, you don't have to brag. Your work speaks for itself. So why did Paul brag? Well, the answer is easy. The Corinthians were immature. They were easily impressed. They were gullible and lacked discernment. Paul, quote, brags, because it was the only thing they would listen to. So then, let me just give you seven summary statements. And this is the outline that's before you. Seven summary statements. Only fools talk about themselves constantly. Only fools talk about themselves constantly. Many Christians brag all the time. Many of us talk too much. We talk about ourselves too much. We do better to say less and talk more about Jesus. Only fools talk about themselves constantly. Number two, acceptance of evil eventually leads to abuse. Acceptance of evil eventually leads to abuse. Certainly true in marriage, we know that. But it's true in the church too. There are abusive pastors and abusive deacon boards and abusive elder boards. They are out there. And you know, it almost always starts small. Something over here. It ends up with money, or sex, or power, and a drive for complete control. That's what Paul meant when he said, but you put up with this. You put up with people who spiritually mistreat you, who take advantage of you, who devour you, who are not interested in you, who only want your money and your time. And then at the end, when it finally is out of control, they're like Jonestown. Remember Jonestown that drank the Kool-Aid and everybody died? That's the end result of this kind of thing. It starts small, but it ends up with physical and mental and emotional abuse. Number three, sometimes we must present our credentials. Nothing wrong with that. Paul does that. He's in these verses, 22 and 23. Hebrew, I'm a Hebrew. Israelite, I'm an Israelite. Son of Abraham, I'm a son of Abraham. Sometimes you've got to, right? Everybody's got to have a resume. Everybody's got to come from somewhere. Everybody does something. I mean, somebody asked me when I was in New York, so what do you do? That's always a terrifying question. What do you do? I don't know. I get up and, you know, when people ask me, what do you do? I sort of feel like that great theologian Cosmo Kramer on Seinfeld, you know, in the episode when Cosmo Kramer has one of his things going, and he says, "You know, this is what I do." And Jerry turns to him, and Jerry Seinfeld goes, "Well, Kramer, what actually is it that you do?" And he just straightened up and he said, "I do what I do. I understand." I understand that. You know, sometimes you've got to present your credentials. Our danger is, you know, daughters of this, sons of that. We think our birth certificate qualifies us. What school we attended, what position we have, what our kids have done, the degrees after our name, how long we've been here, and especially who we know and how well connected we are. Got to be real careful. Real careful. Sometimes you've got to present your credentials. Paul did here. Just be careful about that. Number four, faithfulness to Christ often involves suffering. And that's really the biggest part. He kind of gives his Hebrew Israelite son of Abraham, and the rest of it is about his suffering. We don't hear this anywhere else. You know, this long list of things here, rivers and towns and trouble here and beaten here, this is the only place in the New Testament where Paul even talks about this stuff. It's not as if you can turn to Philippians or 1 Thessalonians or Galatians and find out a whole lot more about this. This is the only time he ever talked about this long litany of his difficulties. You would think Paul would say, "I was in Athens, I went up on Mars Hill and I preached. I was in Thessalonica, we got a great church started, and we went to Lystra and Derbe and we preached the gospel, and I've written books, and I know a lot of people, and I met Jesus on the road to Damascus." We'd expect him to brag about his record, campaigns, converts, contacts, and all the rest of that stuff. It's kind of striking to me. Until I'm into this guy, I'm thinking about this. I mean, I think about this. This is the world I live in. And I think about myself inside this Christian world that we live in. Now, I remember one of the last times Dr. Billy Graham, such a great man, was on with Larry King. You know, so many times I was on with Larry, and they were good friends. And one of the last times Dr. Graham was on with Larry King, they were just chatting. Larry said, "You've had a wonderful ministry." And Dr. Graham just smiled, didn't say anything. "You've been all over the world." And Billy said, "Yeah, I've been to a lot of countries." And Larry said, "Billy, how many people, how many converts have you made in your ministry?" Now, we know he preached in person to 215 million people. I saw that. And by the internet, it's way over a billion, 2 billion people. And now you could count the people who came forward. And they're very good. The Graham organization is very good about record keeping. And this was his answer. "How many converts?" Billy just put his head down for a moment, and then he said, "I don't know. That's for the Lord to tally up. I just preach. The real records are kept in heaven." That's exactly right. You know what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying, this is his answer. This is his answer. He is saying to the Corinthians, "You want my resume? My beaten body is my resume. Look what they did to me. This is my resume." You remember what Paul said at the end of Galatians? He makes a little reference. It's a little reference. He says, "I wish those," the Judaizers, "who are troubling me, go away, take your little circumcision club, and never come back here again." And he said, "For I bear in my body," and it's the word stigma. We get stigmata from it. "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." He said, "You want to see the marks on my body? Look at my arms. Look at my back. Look at my face." Paul's beaten body was his resume. Number five, our sufferings are another kind of resume. All that he says, his suffering was his resume. You read this, he was always on the move. He never stopped. He never took it easy. You know, I read this, I don't know how anybody else feels. I couldn't speak for anybody else, obviously. But I read this and I go, if I ever suffered at all, you know, I get upset if the plane is late. You know, I complain if I don't have a good enough seat. I'm going to the Philippines in October. It's a long flight over to Hong Kong. You know, I bellyache about jet lag. jet lag. How would I react to all these things? I'm not sure. Sometimes I'm asked. Our ministry's done a lot of work in China. We've met a lot of Chinese believers. I know a number of Chinese pastors. And it's worse over there today than it was 5 years ago. The government is cracking down over on the mainland. And they are suffering. Our Chinese brothers and sisters are suffering. The same way, a different background, but with India and Saudi Arabia and Somalia, around the world, the church is in trouble in many places. And sometimes American Christians have said, should we pray for persecution? And I said, all I can tell you is the Chinese believers ask for prayer. And they say, pray for us that we might remain faithful under this pressure. Pray for us that we might remain faithful. We ought to pray for ourselves. What God rewards is faithfulness, not success. Number 6, in the body of Christ, when one hurts, we all hurt. Verses 28 and 29, every pastor understands this. Long nights, late phone calls, sitting with people in the hospital, doing funeral services for people you love more than life itself. Paul says the greatest, after they finished beating me, after they finished abusing me, after they finished all they could do to me, the worst of it was the pressure I feel of the churches. See, if you write this down, ministry that doesn't cost much isn't worth much. Ministry that doesn't cost much isn't worth much. Paul was not a celebrity Christian. Number 7, God uses our weakness to display His strength. Boy, this is the one that, of all of it, I guess, this is the part. And I never understood this until I studied the passage this week. He gives his resume. This is my religious background. And then he talks about the unbelievable suffering and difficulty. But he comes to the end. He's at the end now. And he says in verse 30, I'm going to wrap up my bragging. Okay, Paul? You're going to end on a high note, right? No. He says, I'm going to talk about a moment when I was humiliated. When, you see, Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, and he was taken blind into the city of Damascus, and he met Ananias, who explained to him the way of God more fully, and his sight came back. God gave him his sight back. And from the moment he got his sight back, he started preaching in Damascus, and that threw everything upside down, because he had gone to Damascus to kill Christians, and now he's one of them. And now, instead of killing Christians, he's preaching the one that he once wanted to destroy. And it was just messing with everybody's mind. And it says in Damascus, he would go from one place to another. And he just, though he didn't have a lot of, he didn't have all the knowledge he'd have later, he had a lot of zeal. And it stirred up all the Jews. And they said, we sent him up there to kill Christians. Now he's preaching this Jesus. We're going to kill him. And they put a guard around the whole city. A guard, so there's no way out. And the only way out was the humiliation of being put in that smelly fish basket and being forced through a window in the wall to escape the city like a common criminal. I believe that's the most embarrassing thing. I'm not saying the hardest. I do believe that was the most embarrassing thing. I think Paul thought about that for the rest of his life. Paul became a basket case for Jesus. Watch this. His resume ends not with success, but with apparent failure. Apparent failure. We wouldn't do that. We know better. We tell people, when you write your resume, yeah, everybody's got some stuff over here. It's not gonna, you just kind of, you know, cover up those 3 years, you know? Find a way to dress that up so nobody will know what you really went through. Paul lays it out there. It's as if Paul is saying, way over here, in the very beginning of my ministry, I was humiliated. I was made weak. And Paul is saying, I'm ending here because it's always been that way for me. So here at the end, let me ask a question, answer it, and we'll be done. Why would anyone live like this? Why would anybody live like this? Why would you put up with this? What motivated him? He loved God. He loved people. He saw a better world coming. Brothers and sisters, There's a lesson for the church today. It's not about personality. It's not about gifts. It's not about good looks. It's not about charismatic leadership. It's not about cleverness. It's not about natural ability. It's all about Jesus and His power working through us. And one of the problems of the modern church is we're too impressed with names and titles. We're too worried about what other people think. We're too comfortable to risk anything. And we're too careful about our own reputation. You know why we brag? We brag because we're insecure and we think we've got to prove something. So here's the bottom line of this lesson. And it's at the bottom of your notes. When will we ever learn the bottom line? It's not about me. It's not about now. It's all about God. It's all about eternity. It's not about me. It's not about now. It's all about God. It's all about eternity. A number of years ago, I guess almost 20 years ago now, Marlene and I took a trip to Nigeria, visited some missionary friends there. We went to the plateau state, Jos, was relatively peaceful 20 years ago. It's become one of the frontline scenes of the struggle between the Christians and the Muslims. Very tough situation over there now. We're over there for a couple of weeks with our missionary friends. Wonderful time with them. And they said at the end, we want to take you to the Miango rest home. A rest home in America has one connotation. In Nigeria, it really means a resort. It means a rest area. We would say a conference. It was a place, a Christian conference center, about as west of Jos, was out in the country. It was an idyllic location. They had gotten some land, and they had built it there, and there was rolling hills and just gorgeous natural beauty there. We spent a couple of days at the Miango Rest Home Conference Center. First day there, I went out and did a little exploring. And there's a chapel called the Kirk Chapel, beautiful, made of fieldstone. It's gorgeous, gorgeous. But you walk behind the Kirk Chapel, there's a graveyard there. A missionary graveyard. There are about, these 20 years ago, I would estimate about 60 graves dug there. Many of them children of missionaries. Many of them missionary parents who died in the first 60 or 70 years of the 20th century. I was told when we were over there that in the early years, the life expectancy for a missionary in Central Africa in the early part of the 20th century was about 8 years because of malaria, because of other diseases, because of such difficult conditions. Walked up and down the missionary graveyard there. I saw a grave with a man's name, and then the dates 1919, 1953. The marker read, "Placed in loving memory by his wife and children." Underneath were two words, "abundantly satisfied." I saw the gravestone for a young girl. It said, "She is with her best friend and Lord Jesus." The missionary graveyard at Miango sends this message: God's grace is free, but it is never cheap. The missionaries and their children buried there bear testimony to the high cost of the Great Commission. Reaching the world has never been easy. Jesus told us it wouldn't be easy. That's why he said, "In this world, you will have suffering." One of the early church fathers, a man by the name of Tertullian, famously said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Wherever the church has gone, the cost of a new field has always been paid in blood." I saw a marker at Miango for a little child who had died many, many, many years earlier. The inscription read something like this: "We plant this seed in the hope that it will someday bear a harvest of souls for the kingdom." Does that seem like it's too much? Does that seem as if the price is too high to pay? Before you answer, remember what God did when He sent His Son to the world. Remember what it cost Him to provide salvation for a human race that had turned against Him. God also buried His Son on a mission field. The world has its heroes. God has His. The world has its stars. God has His. The world has its notable people. And God has His. May God help us to take our stand with Jesus and follow wherever He leads, whatever it costs, whatever it takes, wherever He leads, with nothing held back. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's so easy to make excuses for the way we live. Forgive us for trying to make deals with You. Bring us to the place where we will say, "I'm ready to do Your will with no strings attached." Thank You for grace that's free but never cheap. And thank You for the shining example of those who've laid all on the altar sacrifice. Grant that we may do the same in our day for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us today. This podcast is made possible through the support of listeners like you. Come see us on the internet at www.keepbelieving.com. We'd love to hear from you this week. Join us for the next podcast from Keep Believing Ministries.